Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 29. Once again, let's pay reverent attention to the Word of God. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We'll stop there. May God be pleased to bless his words to us, to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Speak to us, O God. We are here quiet, ready to listen to you. We are your servants. You are our master. Open this book to us and open our hearts to receive your word. And grant to each of us the grace not only to embrace your truth, but also to lay it upon our hearts and practice in our lives. The word says, "Blessed are those who are not only hearers of the word, but also doers of it." May it be so, Lord, among us, according to your will, and for your own name's sake, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll be considering these verses 26 to 29 of the passage that we have read. And I have been very encouraged to study the scriptures for my own benefit from time to time. And I thank God for those who've gone before us, before me as a preacher. And I can stand on their shoulders and proclaim the gospel. And this is one thing that I love about the Christian faith. It's a historic faith. And this book was given to us by God to guide us as his people in time and in history, regardless of where we are, regardless of who we are, regardless of our backgrounds. Faith once for all delivered to us the saints. And from time to time it helps to go back and see how other people have understood the word of God, or how God had spoken to his people in the past. And we claim no originality to the things that we preach here. I claim no originality to the things I preach. The message I preach is the same message of the gospel of the cross that Paul preached and those before him. This message goes back to the Garden of Eden, because it is God's message. It never changes. We change, times change, places change, but this word never changes. And I was helped this week studying, reading what Thomas Watson wrote on these verses. And he was focusing so much on the virtues of Christ's blood. And so that's what I want to discuss with you this morning. And I'm adding my own thoughts to this, but I stand on his shoulders as I bring this message to you. As we consider together this morning, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the virtues, the supernatural virtues of the blood of Christ. There are seven things that he points out, and I'm just going to go through them with you and see how we may encourage ourselves in the Word today as we continue on in this pilgrimage towards heaven. First of all, the blood of Christ is a reconciling blood. Jesus here, he's on the way to the cross, and this was his last meal, last supper with his disciples before he had to lay his life down on the cross. And he knew exactly what was going to be happening there. He was willing to shed his blood because he knew, at least the thing that we'll be considering here, that his blood has the power to reconcile the holy and righteous God on one hand and sinners on the other hand. So note this one, this point, that the blood of Christ is a reconciling blood. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could not do what the blood of Christ did. And you and I need to get a hold of this and treasure this in our own lives. Why? Because you and I were once alienated from God, weren't we? By our sin. Colossians 1 verse 21 tells us that. You were sometime alienated and enemies, and yet now has he reconciled you through death. If you are a Christian this morning, if you believe in Christ this morning, then you know you have been reconciled to God. You have peace with God. But that is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ is not only a sacrifice, but as the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, his blood is a propitiation for our sins. It paid the price that was required for our sins. It brought us into favor with God. And Thomas Watson writes here, it is one thing for a traitor to be pardoned and another thing to be brought into favor with God. It is one thing for a traitor to be pardoned, to be forgiven. You can forgive people that hurt you, people that do bad and nasty things to you. You can forgive them. But it's another thing if you take the next step to say, I want you to be my friend. Naturally, we don't do that. Why? We don't want to be hurt again. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We want them to feel the pain of what they did. But God takes that next step that we're so reluctant to do, to take, even as Christians. How sad. But God takes that step. And he says, I'm not only forgiving you, but I want to be in a loving relationship with you. I am reconciled to you. You've offended me. You killed my son. But I love you anyway. Because his blood was spilled for that very purpose. There is nothing else anywhere that can do what the blood of Christ is able to do. When Christ died on the cross, he opened once and for all the way into the very presence of God. Sin had separated us from God. Christ's blood comes and fixes the problem and bridges the gap. No other sacrifice could have done that. Christ gives us entrance into the presence of the Father. And if there's anyone here who has not entered into the Holy of Holies through Christ and his blood, I plead with you, come now. Because the door is wide open. Our sins taken by Christ. Again, Thomas Watson writes, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent. This was not without a mystery to show that through Christ's blood, the veil of our sins is rent, which interposed between God and us. Our sins, which were standing in the way between us and God, have been removed once and for all. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So we need to note that we've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Second, the blood of Christ is a quickening blood, or I'll say a life-giving blood. It gives life on one hand, it prevents death on the other hand. You will never die if the blood of Christ has been applied on you. You may physically die, and you will. Each one of us physically will die. I think about this often. I don't know if you do. But as a man of God, as a Christian, as a husband, the father, the pastor, I know my life will soon come to an end. I will not live here forever. Neither will you. But that doesn't depress me. It doesn't at all. Why? I'm not a stoic. I know the pain of death. Death is bad. But I have life that no one and nothing can take away from me. That's why I can face death and say, give me your worst. I have a life that no one can take away from me. Nothing can take away from me. And I hope that is your confidence as well. That you know, because of the blood of Christ, you have an infinite treasure, an eternal treasure, that no amount of money can buy. And that is yours forever. Jesus says in John chapter 6 verse 54, whosoever drinks my blood has eternal life. The life of our souls is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The life of our souls is in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The merits of Christ's blood pacify God, satisfy God's anger, satisfy God's justice, vindicate his righteousness. So that you and I can be purified, cleansed from our filth. Have you washed have you been given this life? Thirdly, not only is the blood of Christ a reconciling blood, not only is it a life-giving blood, it is a cleansing blood. It makes the worst sinner white as snow. That's why the Lord God, speaking to his people in Isaiah chapter 1, when Israel had sinned, he calls them to come to him, and he says there in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Do you know one of the things that hinders people from coming to Christ? They say, "I've blown it. I've messed my life up so bad that I don't think God would accept me." Have you ever met people like that? I have, many times. "I've screwed it up so bad, Fletcher. I don't think God would accept me." That is true only at a human level. At a divine level, it's not true. Because there is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash clean. We need to acknowledge our filth, our dirt. But we need to look to Jesus and see him hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, and take a hold of that and say, "By his blood, I know I can be made clean. I can be made clean from an evil conscience, from my sin." Maybe this is a good time for me to stop and just talk about sin for a moment. What is sin? Sin is, as according to the catechism, any want of conformity to God. So, any want of conformity to God and transgression, yes, and transgression of his will, of his law. So, what that means is you lack conformity to God. We are not conformed to God's image, which was the case when we were first created. And a want of conformity to God, and a lack of conformity to God. And on the other hand, we've transgressed the law of God. That's sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. First John tells us that. And each one of you, each one of us, including myself, we have sinned. Sin is a nature. Sin is not the things we do. We have this sinful nature which makes us to commit sins. By nature, we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. Sin just happens to show itself up in the acts that we do. But at the very core of our being, we are rotten. Unless God intervenes and gives us life, we are dead. We are filthy. And what that means is that anything that we do on our own before God is unacceptable. That's why we read in the scriptures in Isaiah that even our very good deeds are like filthy rags before God. You know, there are people who say, "God will accept me because I love people. I help the poor. I don't kill. I don't commit adultery. I've never stolen." But what they don't realize is, even though you don't do all those quote-unquote sins, you're still a sinner before God. unless you embrace Christ and his blood and receive his cleansing blood, you will still die a sinner. But the good news is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all from not only some sin, but all sin, past, present, and future. I've never really come to understand this completely, but I know it's true. The blood of Christ, when it was shed on the cross, was shed to cover all the sins of God's people, because if it was only meant to cover the sins of a people at one given time, then we would have no assurance of salvation. We would have no hope. We would be left on our own to face God. But his blood covers all of our past sins. And for now, you can just take a moment and think about your past. What have you done that would condemn you before God? How has sin, your sin, manifested itself, worked itself out? How have you broken the law of God? Bring that to him. He will forgive you. His blood will not wash your sins if you add anything else to it. If you try to add anything to that blood, you're going only to spoil it. It must not be mixed with good works. It must not be mixed with anything. Self-worth? Nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ demands exclusivity if it is going to cleanse sinners from their sins. May the blood of Christ then be kept pure, unmixed. And this blood will accomplish wonders. Number 4. The blood of Jesus Christ is a softening blood. Softening blood. The hardest of hearts will be softened, made tender by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have seen it in real people's lives. People who were so hard-hearted, so with a heart of stone, you could really say, calloused, unaffected by anything external or internal. But when the blood of Christ is applied to them, everything changed. They became soft. They became tender. They became responsive to others and to God. Oh, what good news this must be to the ears of a sinner whose heart, who knows that his heart is hard. No one knows how to make our heart soft. You cannot make your own heart soft and tender to God, because it is corrupted by sin, dead, it's barren. But the blood of Jesus Christ makes a heart soft, clean, alive, and bearing good fruit to his glory because of Jesus Christ and his blood. Remember the account of Paul in jail, Acts 16? Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, and the jailers are there guarding them, and they're singing praises to God. I would love to know what they were singing, but they were praising God. And God intervened, the gates of the jail opened. And this hard-hearted jailer who was there to guard them, to keep them in the prison, was broken, as it were. His heart was shattered, and his heart was softened. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Can you imagine that happening? This very same person who had put them in jail for preaching the gospel, is now turning to them and he's saying, what must I do to be saved? What had happened? His heart had been softened by the power of Christ and his blood. And he had to yield to God. And you know what? The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. The blood of Jesus Christ has that very same power even now as we speak. I hope there's nobody here who is hardened against God, towards God. I hope there is none. If there is, give it up. Yield to God. Let the blood of Christ soften your heart. And if you know anyone who has been hardened against God, could be a friend, could be a family member, could be a neighbor, a co-worker, whatever it is, pray for them that God would apply his blood to their hearts and soften their hearts so they may find life before it's too late. Number five, the blood of Christ cools the heart. It cools the heart of sin. The heart naturally is full, as Thomas Watson says, it is full of a distempered heat. It must be hot, being set on fire of hell. It burns in lust and passion. Christ's blood allays this heart and quenches the inflammation of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ quenches this inflammation of sin in the heart of sinful men and women. But also the blood of Christ cools the heart of the heat of conscience. Those who are living in sin and walking away from God live with a conscience that is burning with the displeasure of God. God, they know God is displeased with them and they are running away even when no one is chasing them. The wicked run when nobody is chasing them. They're trying to hide from God. Adam was the first one to do this. When he had sinned against God, what did he do? He could not bear the heat of the displeasure of God. He began to run away even before God started going after him. He knew what was coming. But God pursued Adam and caught up with him. Adam, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. He wanted Adam to face up to his sin. Lord, I am naked. How do you know you are naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? And on he starts blaming his wife. His wife blames the serpent. But ultimately, they both confess, yes, I ate. And that heat was cooled down. They were now, once again, in a position where they could have the pleasure of God. See, this is what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It cools down our consciences. When the heart is burning with and is in agony, Christ's blood comes like water. When the building is on fire, you know, you call 911, the firefighters come with their big trucks and they spray water on the fire to put it down. The power of Christ is a million times more effective than that. It has a cooling effect. It has a refreshing effect as well. Number six. The blood of Jesus Christ comforts the soul. It brings comfort to the soul. And all these things are precious virtues of the blood of Christ. Christ's blood is better than anything that would bring comfort to the human soul. You know, some people try to find comfort by drinking wine. But that comfort that wine provides is only limited. It's only for a time. Yes, wine might cheer the heart of man, but that man has to be healthy, well. Wine will provide no comfort to a man who is sick on his bed and dying, but the blood of Christ will. The blood of Christ will give comfort to the dying. And the blood of Christ cheers up the heart at a time of affliction. I've seen this in my own life when I've found myself in moments of pain and anguish and affliction. When I meditate on the blood of Christ, my heart is lifted up. And I can sing for joy because of the comfort that it provides. A heart that has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ can sing, as we read in Thomas Watson's book, with a thorn at its breast. I like that. The blood sprinkled with the blood, the conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ can sing with a thorn at its breast. Those who are in prison and yet have come to know Christ, they can sing for joy. They're free. They're comforted, even though they know they will die in prison. I was watching a documentary this past week of men who have been in prison for many years, many of them sentenced to life imprisonment. They will never get out. They will never see the light of day again outside prison. But by God's grace, they have become Christians while in prison. And you listen to their testimonies and you marvel. Man, you almost want to say, I want to go to prison and meet this Jesus that these men have met. Because the transformation that has happened in their hearts is so marvelous that you would not expect somebody who knows they're going to be in prison for the rest of their lives to be full of such hope, such joy in their hearts. What has happened? The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to their consciences. And I hope I'm not talking about something that is totally foreign to you. That as we speak of these things, your heart is saying, yes, yes, I know what you're talking about. I have experienced it. I know it's true. And if it's not, cry to God that you may have that experience in your own life, because it's precious. It is precious. There's nothing compared to it. Number 7, the blood of Jesus Christ procures and secures heaven for us. The blood of Christ procures, purchases, acquires, but also it secures heaven for us. When you know you have the blood of Christ, and as Hebrews 10:19 commands us, you can approach the throne of God with boldness. You can enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ with boldness. Because you know that Christ has procured that entrance, that access, that freedom, that privilege for you. And you know that is secure. Our sins shut heaven from us, but Christ's blood opened the gate of heaven for us. It's like the key that gets us into the presence of God in paradise. That's why Paul says, you know, I'm determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to, anything else, in other words, doesn't matter to me. I just want to make sure that I know this Jesus. And when he was saying, when he was talking about knowing Jesus, he was not talking about cerebral knowledge only. intellectual knowledge only. No, he was also talking about experiential knowledge. I want my life to be mingled with the life of Christ. In Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to him even in his death. In his sufferings. Because he is more precious than anything else. And Christ is king. But he's a different kind of king. The kings of this world. Are very different from Christ as king. They seek glory for themselves. Christ sought glory for the Father. They want to put crowns on their heads so they can receive glory from men. Christ took the cross upon himself. But you know, at the end of time, we will find out that actually his cross was actually his very crown. Christ's blood is so amazing, so marvelous. It does all these things and more in the hearts of men and women who choose to trust him, who will soon be coming to the Lord's Supper. And I want to close here by asking us each one this question. How do we come to the Lord's table? Knowing these things that we've just talked about, how do we come and how should we come? We prepare our hearts by pleading the blood of Jesus. We prepare ourselves by pleading Christ's blood to be applied and to have its proper effect in our lives. All the things that we've mentioned. That Christ's blood would confirm reconciliation between us and God. That Christ's blood would give life to our dead hearts. That Christ's blood would cleanse us from our sins. That Christ's blood would soften our hard hearts. That Christ's blood would cool our consciences. That Christ's blood would bring comfort to our souls. This would be confirmed more than ever before that Christ's blood has procured and secured heaven for us. If we don't come prepared, we are not drinking, but rather spilling the blood of Christ. And that's a solemn thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is to say, we will be judged if we drink unworthily, eat unworthily, as those who are shedding the blood of Christ. And we'll subject ourselves to the wrath, to the cup of God's wrath. And so anyone who comes to Lord's table unprepared turns this cup of blessing into a cup of curse. Pray that the Lord will help us, each one of us, to come worthily. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy and that his blood has power to change us, to forgive us all of our sins. We'll pause now and give thanks to the Lord. Receive our thanks, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your word is powerful. The word is like a hammer, breaks our hearts. Redeem us, Lord, from sense of self-worth. Redeem us, O God, from anything that is holding us captive to sin. Break loose, O God, the chains of sin in our lives, that we may experience true freedom in Christ as His blood is applied to us. In a very special way, we pray that you meet us today as we partake of the Lord's Supper in celebration of what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.